My friends, before we turn to the Word of God, we're going to pray together. Our Father, as we bow just now for a moment prior to open the Holy Scriptures, we ask, Lord, that you will help us, pray that you will be with us and enable us to preach as we ought, enable us to hear the Word of God as the Spirit of God ministers to our souls. And, oh Father, we pray that this place may indeed be the very gate of heaven to our souls. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You can see by my title this morning again that I want to continue on this great theme of prayer. Last week as we came together, we saw that prayer was the Christian's vital breath. And as I have been meditating upon this subject now for a number of weeks, I conclude beyond any doubt in my mind that prayer is the most important exercise of the believer. And so as we think about that, we continue on this theme. Last week, as we came together, we asked the question, what is prayer? And we want to continue on that question again this morning. Last week, we looked at the fact that prayer is the worship of God. And as we come into the presence of God in prayer, we come in worship. I think that should go without saying. How can one ever enter the presence of the thrice holy God without coming in worship of Him? And as we examine there, if you do examine many of the prayers in the Bible, you will find that they are prayers of worship and praise to God. We also saw that prayer is fellowship with God. Because we're told in Holy Scripture, as we come into the throne of grace, we come right into the presence of God. And the great God of heaven is there. And so as we speak to Him, just as we speak to each other in fellowship, we are having fellowship and communion with Almighty God. And that, my dear friends, is something that should really amaze us. It should thrill us. It should delight us. And the outcome of that will be that we love the place of God. We love the throne of grace. We will love and delight in getting alone with God, are coming together with God's people and there having that fellowship and communion with God as we worship Him. And this morning, I want to look at one more point in this whole subject of what is prayer. And the third point, which we couldn't deal with last week and we will deal with this morning, is that prayer is faith in God. Prayer is worship of God. Prayer is fellowship with God. And this morning, prayer is faith in God. Now, on the new sheet, and I'll try this for a week or two, and you can tell me whether it's helpful or not, I have put the points, just very briefly, of my sermon on the back page of the sheet. And so as we look now at this third point, that prayer is faith in God, I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1, and we will read from verse 2 to verse 8. James chapter 1, and reading from verse 2 to verse 8. If you have a Bible, or if you haven't a Bible and you've got your phone with it on it, then please look. It's so important that we follow the reading of Holy Scripture. James 1 verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, and lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." I'll read that fifth verse again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this is a passage of Scripture which I am absolutely sure many of you know quite well. Yet, as we look at those six verses there, we come face to face with some of the most important things for us to understand as Christians, and especially they are understanding of prayer. I say that this is one of those passages of Holy Scripture that stand out like a beacon for the Christian on his pilgrimage to the celestial city. I love to think about my Christian life as a pilgrimage. I love John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and he does it so very well. As we read through, we can see a pilgrim or Christian on his journey, and his eyes are set upon a city with foundation, whose builder and ruler is God. And that's why I say, in these verses, in this passage of Holy Scripture, there is this great beacon for the Christian on his pilgrimage to the celestial city. Right there, it seems to me as though it hangs above the narrow way like a great neon sign for all weary pilgrims to read, to help them on their journey to heaven. James 1 and verse 2 to 4, and I'll read those again, and then we will think about those a little bit before we move on. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I spent many hours just thinking about those words and thinking, these are truths which I need to be reminded of again and again. And in those three verses, I find four important truths for us to keep uppermost in our mind as we, the pilgrims, on our way to heaven. And if we do that, if we keep these truths in our mind, they will be of tremendous help and benefit to us day after day until that day we see Christ. We note, first of all, the strange request here in verse 2. James has just started his letter, and immediately he goes here. This strange request. He's speaking to the believers, and he's saying to them, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now we must look at that. This is the inspired word of God. This is the word of God to our souls, to your soul, if you are a Christian. And the Holy Spirit says to you, maybe you're going through times of trial, times of struggle, times of uncertainty. There is this, what we have called, strange request. And it is this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Here we have a statement that is hard to understand, and it's even harder to practice. Hard to understand, yes, but harder to practice. To the world, this is not only strange, but it's absolutely insane. Who ever thought, and who would ever believe, even for a moment, that a Christian, or that a person, rather, should count it great joy when they find themselves in trials and in difficulties? To the Christian, this should be wonderfully real. And it should be something that greatly encourages us. Because God's word never says something to us that's going to cause us to recoil and become depressed. God's word is given for our learning, for our instruction, to enable us to deal with life and all its problems. And of course, as we come to think about this strange request, and we know that it is that which is given us by the Lord, he says, you count it all joy. Whenever you meet these trials, count it all joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, this is what we read. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word with much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Spirit. I want you to note here what Paul is saying to these people. He says, whenever you received the word of God, that brought affliction. That brought persecution. That brought about hardship. But whilst you had that affliction and persecution and hardship, yet at the same time, there was that great sense of joy in the Holy Spirit. So what you see there in those verses is that affliction, hardship, difficulty, and joy go hand in hand. The writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall, he says, the former days, when after you were enlightened, that's after you came to understand the gospel and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. See, the reality is that many of God's people, whenever they come to faith, they immediately are confronted with hardships and strugglings and sufferings. He said this in the next verse. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. Now listen to this. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves have a better possession, an abiding one. I think that's amazing. He said you had compassion on those who were so treated. You were treated badly as a result of becoming a Christian. You're still treated badly as a result of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you not only were happy to endure that, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Think about it for a moment, folk. What is he saying? He's saying your property was confiscated, but you joyfully accepted that. Why? Since you know that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. What we see just here is that Christians look beyond the trials. Look beyond the possessions that they have, and they look to the fact that this world is not their home. They are pilgrims and strangers on a journey to heaven, and that they have better possessions. They have an abiding one. They have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that never fades away, and it is reserved in heaven for them. They can see that they have something which is abiding forever. And so in the midst of the struggles, and those struggles will always be there, there is the great joy that comes with it. And that's why he says here, and that's why he can say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. You see, the world doesn't know anything about that. The world only knows how to be joyful and be happy when everything in the garden is rosy. The Christian, because of the indwelling of the blessed Holy Spirit, knows what it is to find joy and peace and happiness in the face of great and difficult struggles. Now, my dear friends, that's not a theory. That's not just a Reformed Baptist doctrine. That is a biblical truth. And that is a promise that comes from God, that in the midst of great trials, there is that inward peace and that joy that Paul and Silas knew whenever they were in prison, that Daniel knew when he was in the den of lions, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew when they were in the fiery furnace. They knew that great joy. But you know, the devil will try to rob you of that joy. You know how he will do it? He will tell you that really you need to take care of the things that are here and now. And in order to do that, it means that you must be prepared to sacrifice the things of God. And so he robs you of that joy. Secondly, we have this stark reality. I'll not spend long here because I think we've already covered it. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I want you to note in the reading, and it's so important that we understand every part of this, it's not counted all joy if you meet trials of various kinds. He doesn't say that. He says counted joy when you meet trials of various kinds. The reality is that the Christian must be prepared for these trials. Every Christian must understand this, of he or she is to cope with life. I say that again, brothers and sisters, you and I must understand that if we are going to cope with life in this world in which we are foreigners, we are strangers. And if we're going to cope with it, we must realize that this will come. Peter helps us here greatly in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, where he says, beloved, do not be surprised. Please listen. Do not be surprised that the fiery trials, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do not count it surprise. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials. Is it not true sometimes that we as Christians become greatly surprised because we're going through difficult days? I know that that's how it is. So often we sit and ask a question, God, what are you doing? And whenever we do that, we've lost sight of the fact that the Lord is the one who is there and the one who is going before us. And he is the one who takes us down into these trials. But he is the one, blessed God, who goes with us into these trials. There are all sorts of trials. We never, ever get away from trials while we're in life. When we're young in our teens, when we're middle-aged. Some say, well, what about the old people? Well, they have the trials. You can see them as you watch them walk, as you hear them talk, as you've got to shout loud so they can hear you. All of those trials are there, and they are real. And some of those trials are more severe than others. But we must understand that this is the reality of the Christian life. Thirdly, we have the sovereign reason for those trials in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We ask the question, why the trials? James answers the question that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know, we don't get up in the morning and the Lord looks at us and the Lord says to him, well, I'm going to give him a hard time today. He is a God of love and a God of mercy. And so, as those trials come, there's a reason for them. What is the reason? The testing of our faith. You and I know that everything worth anything goes through the rigors of tests and trials. We know that's the reality of life, don't we? Let me ask you this morning, would you be prepared to fly in a plane that has never been tested? Well, you would be a fool if you did. Would you be prepared to drink medicine from some sort of medicine man that had never been tested? How do we know if something is genuine? How do we know if something is real? How do we know that something is true? We know it by testing. You see, my dear friends, as we come to think about this, we realize that God has a purpose in it all. He is refining, He is testing us. He is putting us through the different trials and troubles that come in life. He brings us joy, He gives us joy and all of that. And this is all the testing of your faith. How do I know that I'm truly a child of God? You see, sadly, I've watched many people run well for a short time. But when the trials and struggles of life come along, they are like the seed that was sown on the stony ground. What they do is they fall away. And they yell at God and said, I thought you were the one who loved me. I thought you were the one who cared for me. Why are you taking me through this? And I've watched so many people just walk away. You know the test they failed? Because they really were not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. Peter again in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, wherever we go in the Bible, we find the same thing. Verse 7, he says this, and this is the point we're thinking about. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And how is gold tested? It's tested as it goes through the fire. It is purified as it goes through the fire. My dear friends, this is what James is saying. And then the fourth point we see in those verses is the sure result. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He said, you just let steadfastness have its full effect. Allow the trials and the struggles to come, knowing that you're resting on Christ, so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here we have what I call the blessed outcome. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, sometimes people say, well, does that mean that eventually Christians become perfect? No, it's not saying that. But what we find is that God is working out a perfect plan, and as we follow through that perfect plan, we see that that plan is perfect and complete, and it lacks nothing. And He's in the finest detail, and He works it all out. Spurgeon said this on this point. He said, trials can prove a wonderful work of God in us. Trials can prove a wonderful work of God in us. He says, I've looked back to times of trial with a kind of longing, not to have them return, but to feel the strength of God as I have felt it then. To feel the power of faith as I have felt it then. To hang upon God's powerful arm as I hung upon it then. And to see God at work as I saw Him then. You see what he's saying? He's looking back on all of this. And he can see the hand of God upon his life. And he can see that it was perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so he says, I often look back. And not that I long for the trials, but just to have this great and blessed experience as I go through trials, so that I might feel the strength of God as I felt it then, that I might feel the power of faith as I felt it then, that I might hang upon the arms of God as I hung upon it then, and see God work as I saw Him work then. So I couldn't pass those verses. But as I come down to where we want to be this morning, someone will say, all this is fine and good, but how can all this be a reality in my life? I was going to say I bet, I don't do bets, but I believe that there will be those of you this morning are saying, Alfie, all that is fine and good, but how can all that be a reality in my life? Can I say this? Don't ever be afraid to ask questions. And what's more, don't be afraid to ask God questions, but ask Him those questions with reverence, love, and respect. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father never makes a request of us without showing us how to obey it. Never makes a request of us without showing us how to obey it. That's why we've got the book. The answer to this question we find in the three verses that follow. Because of my long introduction, I'm going to have to go quickly. We have seen what we must do in our prayer life. We have seen how we must do it. That's what we want to see today. We want to see what we must do, and we want to see then how we are to do it. We have just looked at the trials and the difficulties in life. And the writer is telling us that we're to count it all joy when we fall into all of these trials. And we raise our eyes to heaven and we say, Lord, how can we do it? Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In short, that's the answer to the question. You're asking the question, Lord, I don't know how I can do this. I don't know how I can deal with the trials. I don't know even how I can deal with the trials that are on my plate at the moment. What am I going to do? And the Lord says, that means that you lack wisdom. And we all lack wisdom. And he says, you ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Often we're inclined, my dear friends, to take the simplest things of life and make them complicated. You ever notice that? How we are inclined to take the things that are really very simple, easy to understand, very straightforward, and we make them so complicated. Often teachers leave their pupils more confused than before they started. Have you ever had that experience? I simply love this verse. I love it because I'm a simple man. I love it because it is simple, clear, and without ambiguity. It is simple. It is clear. You cannot misunderstand it unless you try. You need wisdom here. The Lord is saying, this is how you get it. You've got these questions in your mind. You're needing answers to these questions. Your wisdom doesn't allow you to answer them, but you need special wisdom that comes from God. Then ask God for it. Spurgeon says this on this point. He says, we are ready to go to books, to go to men, to go to ceremonies, and to anything except God. Consequently, the text doesn't say, let him ask a book, or let him ask a priest. But the text says, let him ask God. I don't need to enlarge on that, do I? You can see that is very, very clear. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Listen to Jesus on this point of asking, of lacking wisdom and needing it and coming to God in prayer. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. This is John 7, verses 7 and following. Ask, and it will be given to you. Now listen, this is Jesus speaking, it's not me. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then he goes on to give this explanation. Oh, which one of you, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Which of you fathers, if your son asks for some bread and he's hungry, you'll pick up a stone and give it to him? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Then he says this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, can I say to you this morning, friends, don't try to complicate that. Don't try to put your own interpretation upon it. This is what Jesus says. This is what to do. Lord, how am I going to deal with the problem that's on my plate at the minute? How am I going to deal with that difficult situation at work? How am I going to be able to juggle my time so that I can seek you first? Lord, how am I going to do all of that? The Lord said, ask me. If you lack wisdom. See, that's why, my dear friends, I've said this morning and have said before that I believe prayer to be the most important thing in the life of the believer. And so, what we see here is we must ask. What we must do is we must ask. Secondly, how we must do it. And James gives us the answer to that as well. What we must do if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, how are we to ask of God? James tells us. Let him ask in faith. No doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. And so we can see here that we're called to ask God, and that's what the Lord is saying to all of you this morning, as he's saying to me, wherever you are, whatever your situation, whatever your need is, he's saying to you, you ask me for wisdom in knowing how to deal with that situation, and I will give you wisdom, and I will give you grace, and I will give you joy to be able to deal with it. But you must come, and you must ask of me. And you must come, and you must ask and keep on asking. You must knock and keep on knocking, because you know that the answer is found alone in God. It's not found in anyone else. It's not found in a pastor. It's not found in a priest. It's not found in a psychiatrist. It is found in God. Let him ask of God. But in coming, that asking must be in faith. You see, prayer without faith is as useful as a bicycle without wheels, or a cart without a horse, or coming up to our modern day, like a keyboard without a computer. People say, I have prayed and nothing happened. Two things: did you already really pray? And second, did you really pray in faith? Hebrews 11 and 6, we know it well. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see that prayer and faith go together. And that's why my third point on this heading is that prayer is faith in God. Without faith in God, prayer is just a religious exercise. You know, the Muslims pray five times a day. My son was telling me, his mum the other day, he was in the doctor's room, and this man came in, and he sat there for a little while, And he was then got up and he went over to the corner and rolled out his mat, got down on his knees and started to pray. We find that they pray five times a day. Others pray many times in different religion. But true prayer is first of all to the one true and living God. And true prayer is that which comes from the depths of our heart with a faith and a confidence that we're coming to the God who both hears and answers our prayers. Jesus said this in the whole area of faith. Jesus answered them in Matthew 21. I just give you these texts. You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down on that sheet if you like. Matthew 21, verse 21 and 22 reads like this. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what I have done to the fig tree," because he cursed the fig tree and whenever they came back it was dead, and they were amazed. He said, "But even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you receive if you have faith." If you have faith. Now, faith is not ridiculous. Jesus was using something here as an example. I told of the story, I think I told you before, of the lady who was living in a certain place. And she just wanted to be able to look out over the scenery, but there was a hill there that was blocking her. And so she decided, well, this is what this verse said. So she got down and she prayed and said, "Lord, would you please take away the hill? Because I want to see the scenery." She woke up the next morning, pulled back the curtains and looked out, and the hill was still there. And she said, "Just as I thought." You see, my dear friends, faith is not ridiculous. But that which is genuine and from the heart of man and in the will and the mind of God, God has promised that he will answer. Jesus said, we have this confidence that if we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Have you got that, my dear friends? If he asks anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Hallelujah. The greatest barrier to joy and peace is prayer, is a lack of prayer. And the greatest barrier to answer to our prayer is a lack of faith. Is a lack of faith. You see, for pastors sometimes it is somewhat difficult because they stand before their people week after week after week after week, and I know we all repeat ourselves. Sometimes people look and they say, you know, the problem with our pastor, he's got a hobby horse or two. And that's true. But my dear friends, I want you to know that I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that prayer is the most important thing for you in your everyday life. And that prayer is the most important thing in the life of the church. I have no question about that. And so whenever we talk about what we have just seen, and we see very clearly, and this is just a sprinkling of the many texts and verses we could turn to, we can see very clearly that if we lack wisdom, we come to God, and God answers prayer, but we must pray in faith, believing. And I ask the question, why the Church of Jesus Christ is really suffering so much in the area of prayer. And the only conclusion I can come to at the end of the day is that God's people said, it's not worth my time. Because God doesn't answer. And if we think like that, then we are, of course, in great danger. All of us know what it is to lack faith. Sometimes we feel that so very acutely. And we have got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for my doubting. Conclusion, and I finish. Remember our title from last week. You remember it? Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It's the Christian's native air. I took it from the hymn we just sung. Or one of the other hymns, sorry. And today we have seen prayer is faith in God. I want to close with the words of one of my greatest champions, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Listen to this and we'll close in prayer. The language here implies humility and coming to God. It does not say, let us buy of God, or let us demand of God, or let us earn from God. Oh no. Let him ask of God. It is the beggar's words. The beggar asks for alms. You are to ask as the beggar asks of you on the street. And God will give to you more liberally than you will ever give to the poor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we dare not for a moment take and point our finger at someone else. We know, Father, that so many times we lack the faith and the confidence to come to God and really pray and ask him for wisdom. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have gone to numerous friends and colleagues and counselors to find an answer. Help us, we pray, to realize, Lord, that we must come to God. We know, Father, that is how we come to know you in the first place. Whenever we came just as we were, weary, sick, and sad in our sin. And we come to you and said, Lord, we're dying in our sin. We will be lost forever. Our sins will weigh us down to hell. Please, Lord, forgive us. And you forgive us and you saved us. Oh, Father, we know that day we entered for the first time into the throne of grace and were heard as sinners. So you still welcome us day after day and hour after hour into your holy presence. Lord, help us not to kick in any way against the truths that we have considered this morning. Enable us to embrace them with faith and confidence. And we pray that we might know that joy in the midst of trials. And that we may be a people who amaze the world. Not so that the world might look at us, but the world might say, that man has been with Jesus. Bless your word, Lord. To our hearts we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.